morning, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us turn to Ezra chapter 3. It will be our text for this morning. Ezra chapter 3, the passage will be from verse 8 to verse 13, entitled The Work of the House of God, or The Work of the House of the Lord. It was a very, very significant and a momentous time in Israel's history. For the first time in more than 50 years, they are now back in Jerusalem. They now have this opportunity to rebuild the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You see, we have to understand how significant the role of the temple of the Lord was in the Old Testament times. It was central to their worship of God. They were the people of God. They were a nation that were crafted, built by God Himself. And from its very inception, from the very beginning, they would have to have a place whereby they can come and worship their God. That was what they did in the wilderness. Even before they went into the promised land, before they were a nation, God, as they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, God gave them instructions on how they were to build the tabernacle. That was, you can say, the temple version one. It was not a physical building yet. It was a tent. But that was the place whereby they would come and offer their offerings and sacrifices. And so God told them from the very beginning, now that this is the one place which you are to worship me. You are not to worship me any way that you like. You are to come into the place which I designate, and this is the place where my presence will be, in your very midst. That although, yes, I am a spirit and I'm a God in heaven, but there is a place in your midst, amidst of the God, of the people of God, where I will let my presence be known and felt. And so that's what they did at the foot of Mount Sinai, just months after they entered into the wilderness as they left Egypt. And so they were just a bunch of slaves, 2 million of them. And so they stood at the foot of Mount Sinai. They received firstly the commandments of God. Then after that, you notice actually the rest of the book of Exodus are many instructions as to how they were to furnish the tabernacles, how they were to build the Ark of the Covenant and all the instruments inside the tabernacle, and how they were then to worship God. It was a place of central importance to them. And so they used the tabernacle all the way through the wilderness wandering. And then as they entered into Israel, into the promised land, well, they continued to worship from the tabernacle as well during the time of Judges and all the way up to the reign of King Saul. Then David came into the picture. And he asked a very, very good question. He says, now as a king, why is it that I am living in a nice palace? I have a physical palace built with timber, with wood, with the wood from Lebanon, the cedars from Lebanon. I have a ceiling over my head. But why is it that God is still living, so to speak, in a tent, in a tabernacle? And so he had the desire within his heart to build God a temple. And it was a wonderful thing. And yes, God was pleased with his request, but nonetheless God said, well, yes, you can build a temple, but it will not be me, it will be thy son, Solomon. Solomon will be the one whom I will designate as the builder of the temple. David was not jealous, he was not upset, but all the rest of his life he then dedicated all the finances, all the resources at his disposal towards saving up for the building of the temple. And so he amassed a huge fortune, a huge, huge amount of gold, of silver, something to the tune of 100,000 talents of gold, 1 million talents of silver, and that will be from sort of like the national treasury. And out of his own pocket, he also gave a further 3,000 talents of gold, large amounts of silver, and they also collected from the chiefs of the fathers. That means the most prominent people, the rich families, the rulers, the leaders. And they also gathered a huge amount of gold, thousands of talents of gold from them as well. And so that was the resources that they had, and Solomon built a most beautiful and a magnificent temple. We'll see more about that later on. And so for the next few hundred years of their history, the temple would be the centerpiece of Israel's religion, of their worship of God. Every time they had their feast days, their Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, they would gather at Jerusalem in front of the temple, and that is where they will worship Him. It was a place where they were so proud of. It was a place where they would come and they would know that this is where the presence of the Lord is in their midst. That was how Solomon prayed when he dedicated the temple. At the building of the temple, he dedicated it. He made this wonderful prayer. And I'll read just a portion of that prayer to you in 1 Kings chapter 8. He said that thine eyes may be opened towards this house. And this is the house of the Lord, the temple. Night and day, even toward the place which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and the people of Israel, that they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. He says, this is your dwelling place. This is the place which you designate as the place where I have my name there. We will pray towards the temple and you will hear our prayers. So that was the role of the temple. However, because of Israel's sin, because of their ongoing idolatry, because time and again they turned away from the Lord, there came a point in their history when God says, enough is enough. You have gone wayward. You have been idolatrous. You have turn away from me and the right worship in the temple of God. And many of their kings had even then plundered the treasury, the treasures in the house of the Lord. All the items of gold and silver which Solomon had prepared, they took it. And they sent them as tribute to foreign rulers because of fear. And over time, the temple had fallen into disarray. Until finally, when King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians invaded Israel, invaded Judah, and lay siege to Jerusalem. Finally, in 586 BC, the temple was torn and destroyed, razed to the ground, destroyed to its very foundations. So that place that had stood for hundreds of years, a place which was once the prominent central piece, right, of Jerusalem, the place where all would gather for worship, it was now gone. It had stood for 500 over years, and now was destroyed, razed to the ground. And that was 586 BC. Now it was some 50 over years later, right? 536 BC, and as you know, if you count BC, you count backwards, right? So 50 years later, Cyrus had made that proclamation. We saw that in chapter 1. That they will be allowed to return home to rebuild their temple. And so that is what these 50,000 people were doing. They had made their long journey. It had taken them about 4 to 5 months to travel from Babylon down to Jerusalem. And then a month later, they had gathered. Right? We saw that in the beginning of chapter 3. They are gathered in Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices, to celebrate, to rejoice, because they have this glorious opportunity to come and worship the Lord. And for the first time in many years, they were able to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem. Now, it is in the second year of their coming unto the house of the Lord in the second month. So likely what happened was that after the seventh month of the previous year, they would then go back homes and start to establish their lives in this new land. They had to rebuild their houses. They had to plant their vineyards. They had to get ready for the winter. All right, because the seventh month will be about September, right? And very quickly, the weather will start to change. Right? It will be fall or autumn, and then it will be winter. And so they waited out the winter, and now at the beginning of the second month, right, it would be towards the tail end of winter, And it will be a time now for them to get to work. And that is what they were doing here from chapter 3, verse 8 onwards. They were getting to work in the house of the Lord. And that is our topic for this morning, the work of the house of the Lord. But you may ask, now what is the relevance to me? I'm not Israel. There's no temple. I'm not a Levite. I'm not a builder, right? I'm not involved in any sort of physical work in the house of the Lord. Well, yes, perhaps. Once every few months we gather for our busy bee and we do a bit of cleanup. But that's a far cry from what is happening here. And so what is the application and what's the relevance? You see, the house of the Lord today, it is not so much the physical building of our church. That is not what is key. For them, yes, the physical site was important as well, because in the Old Testament, God had instructed them that you worship me in this one particular place which I would designate, which I instruct you. But as we came to the New Testament, God then told us, now, you worship me in spirit and in truth, no longer in location. That was the conversation that Jesus had with a lady at the well at Samaria. She says, oh, you know, we worship in this mountain, and that is where our fathers worship. And Jesus told her, no. True worshipers, those that truly worship God, they know that it is not about the physical place that we worship. We are no longer that physical, national witness for the Lord. Our identity now is that we are in Christ Jesus, and wherever the people of God gather, we worship in spirit and in truth, and that is the church. That is the church. And so in the New Testament, the church is also called the house of God. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is Paul's instructions to young Timothy, and he says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Straight away, we realize it's not a physical building that Paul is talking about. It's not that you know how to behave yourself when you walk through the doors of the church. Now, some of us may think that way. Yeah, when I walk into church, I must behave in a certain way, right? Because all the Christians around are looking at me. Okay, so I have to be different. I have to dress in a certain way. I have to hold my Bible. I have to, you know, chest upright and, you know, look very holy. That's not what Paul is talking about here when he says, when thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of the Lord. He's not talking about walking into the church building. He's talking about being in the presence of God's people. And for him, it was fulfilling his role as the pastor of the church. He says that you know how to conduct yourself in the presence of God's people because you are there for their witness, to encourage them, to edify them. And what is the church? It is the house of God. Not a physical house, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. Right? It is now seen as the place where God's truth is propagated, where God's truth will be taught to God's people, where God's people will then go forth into the world and share the truth of God as well. That is the church. And so we know that in the New Testament times, now the house of God, the church, is simply made up of God's people. That's how 1 Peter speaks of it as well. He speaks to believers and he says, you all are as lively stones. And this is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. As living stones, as stones, right, metaphorically speaking, you build up a spiritual house. So it's like all of us, we are the bricks. We are the building blocks that make up the house of God in our present age. That is our role. Living stones that we can build up a spiritual house. And that is what the house of the Lord is today. It is a spiritual house. It is not so much about the bricks and the mortar that built this building. Yes, we call this building the church as well, right? But it is the spiritual gathering of God's people that is what is key. I think Elder Cole mentioned last week during the sermon that this, at one point of time, was not a church. At a point of time, it was a place of Hindu worship, and some other religion had come here. Well, at that point of time, it was no longer a church, but it is now a church. Right? Not because of any zoning or anything that we have agreed with the government to say, okay, this will be a house of worship. No, it is because God's people are gathered here week after week. And for that reason, okay, we call this a church. But if so be that this building is gone, for whatever reason, this building may be taken away from us. If we gather and meet at any other location, well, that is now our church. And really, the location is not important. It is about who is here. We make up the house of the Lord. And so what then must our role be in the house of the Lord? We realize that as living stones, as lively stones, our role is to build up the house of God as well. And so we are all engaged in the work of the house of the Lord. That is what we must see our role to be. That we are builders together with God. That we are laborers together with God. And that is what 1 Corinthians chapter 9 speaks of as well. It gives us this imagery of being laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9, I'll read this to you. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So the second one, the second sort of picture that Paul gives to us, he says, you are God's building. Again, not the physical building. But all of us collectively together, we make up the house of God. And he says, according as to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth upon thereupon, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You see that there? He says, collectively we are all building, God's house. That every believer throughout the world, we make up the temple of God because God's presence is now with us. Every single believer, God says, I am with you. And as you come together, and as you grow spiritually, you are like lively stones building up the house of God. Do you see this role that you have? And so Paul is saying, well, I'm like the architect. Right, as I go forward to spread the gospel, I'm adding blocks to this building. I am, yes, as that wise master builder, according to the grace that God has given to me, this opportunity to build and establish the church. But he says, well, what is important is, yes, I have done my role. Yes, other pastors have come and they have laid upon this foundation. They build upon this foundation. They continue to add. But he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And that is what we want to consider this morning. How we are building in the house of the Lord. Do we see our role and the part that we play in the house of the Lord? Because being part of a church, you know, is not just coming on the Lord's day and sitting for that 1.5 hours and then going off. And that is the bare minimum. It is far more than that. It is far more than that. It is about being involved in a community. It is about being involved in one another's lives. It is about actively seeking to build up, to edify, to bless one another with our presence, with our encouragement, with our involvement. The various ministries of the church and the various activities of the church. That is what it means to be involved in the work of the house of the Lord. Do we see our role here? Do we see this opportunity that we have to serve the Lord here in the house of the Lord? Because that is what God desires of every single one of us. That none of us will just be passive in the house of the Lord, that we just sit and wait for things to happen. But all of us will be active. That we will see that I have a role to play. That yes, the foundation that has been laid is wonderful, but I am also part of the building. That I am also part of the spiritual house, that I will seek to build it up. So that was what was happening here in Ezra chapter 3. Now, of course, for them, they were building a physical building, the real house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But we must understand our role to play as well. In building up this spiritual house, in being involved in the church of the living God. So now they have returned into Jerusalem. They had established their homes, settled their personal matters. Now was appointed time for them to gather once again and to commence the building of the temple. So the first thought that we have is that it involves labor. Involves labor. You see, the work of the house of the Lord is a laborious work. It involves us putting our hands forward to do something. And that's what all of them were gathered to do here, verse 8. So here in the second month, as I mentioned, they began to build. So Zerubbabel, as I mentioned a number of times, he was the governor. And Jeshua, he was the high priest. So two of them were working hand in hand, and they were the ones to take the lead. And who was gathered with them? Well, there were the remnant of the brethren, the priests, and the Levites. They were often given a prominent place, well, of course, because they were the ones who were directly involved in the work of the house of the Lord. Right? That was the role of the priests and the Levites. They had no land to till. They had no sort of work to be involved in. Their primary purpose was to serve in the temple of the Lord, in the house of the Lord. And so they were the ones to take charge. And that's the meaning of the word here, set forward. Right? You see that later on. So all the brethren, all they that were come out of captivity into Jerusalem and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upwards to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. And so the meaning of the word here, set forward, is that they were to take charge. Right? They were to take lead. They were sort of like appointed as the overseers for this work. That was their responsibility. But they were the leaders, but realized that actually everyone had a part to play. Nobody could say, hey, you know, I'm involved in building my own house. You know, I'm busy. I've got to till my grounds and my lands. You know, who's going to give you the offering for the work of the house of the Lord? Oh, I better be involved in all this other work. Yes, they had all these responsibilities, but they were now to put it all aside, and they gathered here in the middle part of verse 8. What did it say here? And they, all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, verse 8, it says, all they that were come out of captivity unto Jerusalem, all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem. So this refers to the bulk of them, the 40,000 of them. All the names that we saw listed in chapter 2, all those families, they all gathered together. And they said, well, what shall I do? How can I help? Is there something for me to do? Now, exactly how the workplace was organized, well, we're not quite told here in particular. But if you read the book of Nehemiah, now there was a separate project. Yes, there was the building of the walls. But you see how they were all divided up by family. And so every part of the wall had some family that was involved in the building of that particular section. And so that's how they divided up the work. Everyone had their part to play. And likely that is how they would do it here as well. Well, it's not to say that every single one of them, 40,000 of them, all involved at the same time. Now, that would be chaos. Well, but every family, perhaps, every tribe then had a designated portion, designated role and responsibility to play in the building of the house of the Lord. And very quickly we see a very clear parallel for us as well. Not all of us are involved in the exact same ministries. Now, all of us have different gifts and talents. All of us have different ways and callings in which God desires us to serve in His house. But will we be united in our work for Him? Will we see the part that we have to play? That we all have a role in the house of the Lord as well. You see? That is what makes up a church. It's not just the leaders setting forth. Yes, the priests and the Levites were there. Yes, we have the leaders, the elders, the pastors, the session, deacons, the leaders of the ministry. They have all been appointed and given their role. But all of us have a part to play as well, to serve the Lord in whatever way and area which God has called us to. And we must be actively seeking and asking, Lord, what will you have me to do? What is my role? Because if we care about the house of the Lord, what it means is that we will also want to, you know, come forward and to do our part. to see that God has something for me to do, and I will do it. And you know, it doesn't always mean that you have to be involved in some committee, or we have to sign up for some particular ministry. Well, sometimes involvement, just your presence, is an encouragement as well. Attending prayer meeting, that is one of the most basic things that we can do, all of us can do, to come and to pray for the work of the house of the Lord, to come and gather in one accord as they were doing here, and showing our concern for the matters of the church, our concern for one another, and then coming on our knees before the Lord to pray. That is something that we all can do. And it's sad to see that, you know, while we are gathered here, right, on the Lord's Day, and we can fill this sanctuary. Well, maybe not to the max, but yes, we have, you know, almost all the pews that are being occupied. But for our prayer meeting, well, it's just a handful upstairs. And we set out chairs, and not even all the chairs are filled. We can do better. All of us can be involved. All of us can be involved in the work of the house of the Lord. And you say, no, it's tiring. Oh, there's so many responsibilities I have. You know, Friday evening is a precious time. Yes, it's precious. And that is why you must dedicate it to the Lord, because we give of our best to the Lord. It's just an hour or two. It doesn't take much effort. We can come. But yet, it is something that we must be willing to prioritize for the Lord. That's what the Lord desires of us. And we can be involved in other areas as well. The various Bible studies that we have, the Agape meetings, the Adults Fellowship, the YPG for the young people. Well, there are ways in which we can be involved in the activities of the church. Evangelism, that's something that we all can do. And I believe in the month of April, that's what we will be going out to do as well. Will we be involved? Will we have a concern for the house of the Lord? And that has to be our perspective with regards to church life. A lot of times people ask, you know, what is it that the church can do for me? And we come with a very, you can say, self-centered sort of attitude. Oh, you know, this church is good because it can do this, this, this for my family, it can do this, this, this for me. But how often do we ask, no, what is it that I can do for the church? What is it, you know, can I find a role in this church? Is this a place that I can actively be serving the Lord in? Is that ever our question? Is this a place where I can see a place where I can build up my fellow believers? That is something that I can do for the Lord. That is the work of the house of the Lord. And so the leaders did their part. They were the overseers. But every one of them, they did their part as well. As laborers of the Lord, we must understand our role. And that's the verse that we read just now in 1 Corinthians. We are laborers together with God. We are God's building. Will I be that inactive, sort of useless brick that maybe is rotting in the middle and you give a few knocks and it drops out? Or will I be that brick that actively does my part and secures the building in its place and sees to it that it can be built upon stronger and stronger? We have our role to play. Are we content with what we are doing? Thinking that, oh, you know, I just get by and do what is the bare minimum. Yeah, after all, I give my tithes, right? What more do you want of me? Or will we keep on saying, well, what more can I do for the glory of God? So that's the first thought. As laborers together with God. And so they had their overseers, and verse 9 tells us, then stood Jeshua with his sons, his brethren, Kadmiel, and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set for the work, to set for the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad and their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And so it seems that these people were the ones that took charge, right? They were the lead, you can say, project managers, right, of this building project. Now, note here that this Jeshua here is a different Jeshua from verse 8. Right? Jeshua, that's the high priest, and he's the main overseer. But this was Jeshua the Levite. And you see his name actually mentioned in Ezra chapter 2, verse 40. Right? The Levites, the children of Jeshua and Kadmiel, the children of Hodaviah, and so on and so forth. Right? So these were the main Levitical families, and they were the ones who were appointed as the overseers to set for the work, right? That's the meaning of the word set forward is to be an overseer. And so they were the ones to take charge. But everyone would then serve and labor together under them. And that is the pattern that we have in the house of the Lord as well. Now, as they began to build, verse 10 tells us that as they laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Second thought that we have, that the work of the house of the Lord, yes, it involves labor, it involves active participation on our part, but it is also a joyful work. Realize that. It is a joyful work. It is a blessed work. It is a work which we do not look upon as, you know, responsibility, as like a burden, as a chore to get through. Never. The work of the house of the Lord, service, must always be looked upon as a joyful thing. It is something that I delight in doing. Why? Because I have this opportunity to serve God. God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the heaven and the earth. He is the God who is worthy of our praise. And we are His unprofitable servants. And so as we labor in the house of the Lord, as we are involved in the work of the house of the Lord, now always realize that it is a joyful thing. And so that's how they were. As they gathered for this momentous occasion, as that they had that sort of groundbreaking ceremony, they laid the foundations, and then they came out with rejoicing. They brought out their instruments. The priests, the Levites, again, they were the ones who were involved in leading of the worship. And so they saw their role here as well. Now the sons of Asaph. Now Asaph was a psalmist. Right? You see a number of psalms written by him, and his children were known as the singers. Right? So they were the ones who were involved in the musical aspect of temple worship. And so that's what they were doing here. They came forth and they praised and they worshiped the Lord. Why? Because they acknowledged the hand of God in every milestone that they were achieving. He says, for the first time we can lay the foundation. And they see progress in the house of the Lord. And they were excited, they were happy. And so they gathered to praise the Lord. Is that something that brings us joy as well? You know, what is it that really brings us joy in this life? There are many milestones that we hit, you know, in our, you can say, secular life, that we are very excited about, right? We go through all the different stages of school, and every stage seems to be a cause for celebration. Oh, we have a graduation ceremony. Oh, we have moved from one stage to another, and it is exciting. And we have a graduation party. We have birthday parties, right? Because these are milestones that we hit in our lives. Oh, he's turned 21. Oh, you've hit this and that age. Oh, 30, 40, 50 years. Wow. And we celebrate. We rejoice. And every milestone that we hit in this life, we also, it brings us so much excitement. I got my first job, my first paycheck. Oh, I got my promotion. Oh, I have founded my company. Oh, my company has hit revenues of this and that amount. And these things bring us joy. But it is nothing compared to the joy that we ought to have as we come and serve in the house of the Lord. You know, what is it that is more exciting to you? The good news that maybe your soccer team has won. Maybe your team that you support has done so well in, you know, whatever competition, won this cup, won this league. Or maybe the celebrity that you are so enamored with, oh, he has won the Oscars, the Academy Awards, oh, they have been awarded this and that prize. And you feel so excited. Oh, this celebrity is now together with this other celebrity, oh, they are now the couple of the year. Wow, you feel so happy for them. That brings us joy. I mean, these are people that you don't even know. These are things that you have no involvement in whatsoever. Or how about when you hear of a good report? Oh, this year, our summer Bible camp has brought how many children? And out of these children, two or three have professed Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is wonderful news. And you say, okay, that's nice. Okay, okay, whatever. Does that bring you joy? And you see new people coming to the church, and you hear that they have heard the gospel, and they are saved. And he says, well, okay, whatever. Big deal. Nothing to me. If anything, it means now the church is going to be more crowded. Ooh, it will be harder to find parking on a Sunday morning. Best not to have too many people, right? Sometimes we have these sort of attitudes where things that happen in the house of the Lord, milestones that are achieved here, to you is nothing. But outside, all these other things which have no relation to you, it brings you so much joy. How is our worship? How is our praise? You know, for them, they were so excited. They were so enthusiastic with their praise, which each milestone they achieved. As they laid the foundation, they turned to the Lord and praised Him for His goodness. They praised Him for what He has been able to do in their midst. That's worship. That's what worship is all about, isn't it? It is turning to the Lord, praising Him for what He has done. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And so they were so excited for what the Lord had done, and they sang together in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. Now what this means here, it says, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. It means that they were following the way of worship which David had established way back, right, when he was king. And so they turned to many of the Psalms, and they began to recite the Psalms, sing the Psalms. Now you may notice, you know, this phrase, because He's good and His mercy endureth forever. I hope it sounds familiar to you, because this was the Psalm that we read last Lord's Day. Remember that Psalm that sort of felt a little bit repetitive, right? For the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And perhaps that was the Psalm that they read. Or maybe a psalm like Psalm 118, a very similar psalm, at least in the first few verses. So it may be that, you know, the priests and Levites will be the ones reciting the first line, and then the people will respond, right? And so they sang together by course. It means line by line. They will sing together and praise and give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. That's what they recognized. That as we now return to our land, as we build the house of the Lord, as we lay the foundation, this is a testament of the goodness of the Lord, for His mercy toward us, that He, despite our sin, has deigned to allow us to return and to do all these things for Him. And so they were so excited, they were so joyful, and they sang out in praise to the Lord. And so Psalm 118 perhaps could be a psalm that they would recite. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. And so they sang together by course. They sang in turn, right, with responses and replies. And that's how some of the psalms are written. So that's probably what they were doing. They were giving thanks for the goodness and the mercy of God. That's what we do every Lord's Day. Isn't it? When we come and gather and we sing these hymns, do we sing with meaning? Do we sing with joy? Do we look at the words and say, yes, indeed, God, You are so good. And I want to praise You. I want to worship the King. Oh, tell of His praise, sing of His might. These were the words that we sang at the very beginning, the first hymn that we sung. Do we sing with that desire for the Lord? Joyful, because I am here, because I am in the house of the Lord, and that as His humble servant, I have this opportunity to worship God. Do we seize every opportunity to worship Him? And this is really the natural heartfelt cry of anyone who loves the Lord. Of any child of God who understands what God has done for him, we will say, yes, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. And so they all sang, they all gathered together with a great shout. They praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was built, was laid. They were excited, because they were gathered for the house of the Lord. So that's the second thought that we have. That the work of the house of the Lord is a joyful work. Do you experience this joy? Do you have this joy in your hearts daily? And as you gather together with the people of God, as you have a role to play, as you serve the Lord, is this something that brings you joy and delight? Or do you see it as a chore and just as a burden? Never think of it that way. Never. Whatever opportunity you have to serve the Lord, seize it with your, you know, with every energy that you have. Say, I want to serve the Lord. And it may be physically tiring, but spiritually refreshing. That at the end of the Lord's day, after having spent the whole day in the house of the Lord, you return and you say, it was indeed such a blessing. What a wonderful thing it was to be in the house of the Lord, to serve Him. Is that your joy and your delight? And then finally, we see in verse 12 and verse 13, it was an emotional work. Now, what do we mean by that? Emotional work. You see, that was a little bit of a curious thing that actually happened at this point of time. So they all gathered, they started to build, and then they had a worship service, and everybody was joyful, shouting in praise to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. But, verse 12, many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men, that means old people, right? So the older generation, who were they? They had seen the first house. Okay, so they were people who had been alive before the temple was destroyed. Remember I mentioned 586 BC. Right? So that was the last time in which they had seen the temple. Maybe they were young men at that point of time. Maybe in their teens, maybe even their 20s. Right? And so they were then carried away into captivity. And for the past 50 years, they've been living in Babylon, various parts of the empire. And now they had joined in this group to return. So they were men of maybe about 70, even 80 over years old. But they remembered. They remembered how glorious the temple of Solomon was. They remembered how every item was overlaid with gold. Remember I mentioned just now. Right, David had invested over 100,000 talents of gold. How much is 100,000 talents of gold? I think I mentioned before. One talent is 30 kilograms. 30 kilograms of gold. So he times that by 100,000. How much does that give you? 3 million kilograms of gold. And how much is that in today's terms? I have no idea. Right? Gold is, what is the price of gold? They measure by ounce, right? An ounce is $1,000. I think you convert that to kilograms. I have no idea what the conversion is. I think I looked it up online a while back, not recently, but it's something like $50,000 for a kilogram of gold. And you times that by 3 million, I can't even begin to do the math. That's a huge amount of money. And so that was what was invested into Solomon's temple, where he had the luxury of basically painting the overlaying every item in the house of God with gold. And that is just beyond our imagination, the extravagance. You know, we even sort of decide over what quality of paint to use, right? Should we use the cheap, no brand paint, or should we use an expensive paint with all the features, no stain, no dirt, no mildew, no whatever, right? We sort of stand at the aisle and think, what should we paint our house with? They painted, so to speak, overlaid every part of the temple with gold. It was shining, bright, rich, glorious, magnificent. And all the items in it were gold as well. That is how they built that original temple. That's what 1 Kings 6:21 tells us. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he finished all the house, the altar that was by the oracle, he overlaid with gold. Let me read the whole chapter. It basically just keeps on saying gold, 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 gold. The most precious substance known to them at the point of time. And they spared no expense in beautifying the house of the Lord. Now, the parallel is not that we must now have a grand renovation, right? Take away all these cheap trappings. Oh, make sure everything spared no expense. Make it the best that we can. Remember I mentioned, it's not about the physical building. Today, our priority is that so long as it is conducive for worship, as long as it is a place that bears a good witness for the Lord, that's what we will do. Right? And yes, we will spare no expense in making sure that our ministries are well run, in making sure that all the activities of the church are well done to the point where people are being blessed. That is the work that is important. Now, for them, it was also at the same time a physical witness. Right? That was important for them as a national witness. Well, what would the nations round about see? They will look to the temple and they say, well, your God is great. And that is what they had to do, because intrinsically tied to their physical witness was their prosperity. The same does not apply for us today, right? Because, you know, our witness is not about how rich or how prosperous we are. It is about the spiritual blessings that we receive from the Lord. And that is the testament that we showcase, that we show for. But for them at the point of time, now the old men who saw Solomon's temple, they remembered the splendor of that first temple. And then they look at what they had around them. Gone were the glory days of Jerusalem. Gone were all the magnificent structures. It was just rubble, desolate. And they looked at the site, and they perhaps thought about the onerous task that lay ahead of them. And they thought of the fact that all they had was 71,000 drams. And remember, dram is just a coin, right? They didn't even have one coin for every talent of gold that Solomon had. It was nothing in comparison. And they wept. But yet, in this weeping, we see that they too had a desire for the house of the Lord, because they had vested emotion into the house of the Lord, because they cared. You see, if they didn't care, if they were uninterested in the work, they saw, yeah, you know how great those things were once, but okay, we built the house, yeah, let's just get over and done with, right? No, they cared. They cared about the splendor of the glory of God. And yes, their thinking had to be corrected. Later on, Haggai, in Haggai chapter 2, they will be reminded. Now, Haggai will be a prophet that will minister during their time. And we'll come to see that as we come to chapter 4. Right? Haggai and Zechariah will be the two prophets that God will send to encourage them in the building of the house of the Lord. But in Haggai, you know, he asks this question, Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as comparison of as nothing?" He knew that this was a source of discouragement amongst the people. And it's the reason for why they were weeping at that point of time. Because they looked at this house and it says, well, this is nothing compared to what Solomon was able to do. And maybe in the hearts of some of them, it says, why do we even bother? You know, because no matter how hard we try, and we were just a band of ex-captives, 40, 50,000 of us. You know, Solomon had all his wealth at disposal. He could hire the best craftsmen. He could acquire the best material. And he could build such a magnificent temple. And what can we do? It is as if like nothing. And so they were discouraged. But Haggai had to encourage them to say, no, do not think this way, because the glory of this house will be greater than the former. In what sense? Think of the spiritual. Because one day, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, will walk in this temple that you are going to build. Of course, they didn't realize that at that point of time, but that's what Haggai had to tell them, that the glory of this temple will far surpass anything that Solomon built, because it is not about the gold, it's not about the silver. And later on in verse 8, he says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." What is it? I placed these all there, down in those mines that you dug up. I created these elements. And really, I mean, these things are nothing to God. He created gold just as he created soil and the dirt in the ground. To him, it is just something that he willed into existence by his word. And so he says, you may see gold and silver as precious, but these are all mine. These mean nothing to me. But instead, I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And the house and the glory of this latter house, verse 9, here Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. Why? Because Jesus will be in this midst. And so he wanted to direct their attention to the spiritual aspect. And that is what we must do as well. We must feel for the house of the Lord. It was not a, you can say you don't fault them for this weeping that they had. It was not wrong that they thought about the former glory and they think of the efforts right now. But as we invest our emotions, as we pour our care and concern into the house of the Lord, it has to be for the right things. It has to be for the right reasons, right? Not to say that, wow, I'm so excited. You know, this place in Gladesville, you know, the property has increased significantly, right? From the time that we bought it, what, 10, 20, 15 years ago. Wow, the price has appreciated. I'm so excited. Wow, that's not the point. That's not the point at all. But yes, are there occasions for weeping, for sorrow? When we see, perhaps, families that maybe have been affected or discouraged by things in the church and they decide to leave. Or we see ministries that perhaps were, you know, once vibrant and perhaps recently not doing so well. Prayer meeting that is not as well attended. And you feel for that. And yes, these are causes in which we, if we do care for the work of the house of the Lord, may cause us concern. And that's why ever more so, we want to do our part, everyone so. We pray for the work of the house of the Lord. When we care about the house of the Lord, yes, it will be an emotional thing. Yes, if you don't care, if to you this is just a place that you spend an hour or two on a Sunday morning, whatever else happens, it doesn't bother me. It's not my concern. I have so many other things to care about. Then yes, it will not be something that you invest your emotions into. But when we do, yes, there will be causes in which we get hurt. There'll be a cause for weeping at times. When we care for something, and then it doesn't go the way that perhaps we expect, yes, it is a cause for weeping. Have you ever wept for the affairs of this church? Have you ever wept? Have you ever cried out unto the Lord? Yes, sometimes it may be a misunderstanding. It may be conflicts that we get involved in because we care for the people. And yes, we may step on each other's toes and we may get into conflicts because we want the ministry to go one way and someone else wants the ministry to go another way. And yes, we may get into some sort of difficulties, but yet at least it shows that we care. Because a person who doesn't care will say, well, whatever, right? You want to do, you do whatever, right? I don't care about this ministry anymore. And then you leave. But if you do care, and of course it has to be a genuine concern, it is not something out of pride, right, that you have contention, oh, because it's my ministry, it has to go this way. No, we care because we care about the souls, maybe within the Sunday school, or we care of the souls within the young people's group, and you sincerely want what is best for them. You want them to grow in the Lord, and you feel that, no, if by implementing this or choosing this, we organize it in such a way, okay, you know, more people can be blessed, and you want that. That's when we realize, yes, the work becomes emotional. But do not allow this emotion then to run into sin. Right? Emotion is not wrong. It's not wrong to care for the church. It's not wrong to feel strongly about certain things. But do not allow pride to get in the way. Do not allow self to get in the way. Do not allow it to turn into sin. Well, for them, they felt for the house of the Lord. And they were lamenting that it was perhaps not in the same way as the former glory which they once experienced. And they wept. And they wept. But many others, they shouted for joy because they were able to see the good that was happening here. That yes, even though we don't have as much as Solomon had, yet we have the presence of the Lord with us. Yes, the Lord had enabled us to return, and the Lord was granting us this opportunity to serve Him. There is joy as well. So both, you can say in a sense, were good. And we have to have that sort of balance as we vest our emotions into the work of the house of the Lord. As we care for the ministries, we care for the souls of one another. That emotion that we have must also be to the glory of God, that we will do so because we care, we sincerely do care for what God is doing in our midst. That's why you would pray, That's why you would spend the time to come and attend and be a part of this community, to be a part of this church. Because we love the work of the house of the Lord. And so the focus must always be the house of the Lord. The focus must be God's work. Realize that the work that we find our hands to do, this is God's work. But we will enter in and labor for Him. And we, in the midst of our labor, will find joy in what we do. And because there is joy, because there is care and concern, we will care. We will be emotionally involved in affairs of the church, and that is not wrong. But we must press on. Labor for the glory of God. We praise and bring joy. We are joyful for the glory of God, and we feel for the house of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. Is that the role that we have in this church? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this message this morning and Thy word that speaks to us as we consider our role in this church. May our love and our desire for it be because we know that this is Your work, Your church. It is a work that Thou hast established, and by Thy calling Thou hast brought us here to be involved in this church as well. May You help us to set forth ourselves to be involved in the work of the house of the Lord, to put aside all our selfish desires, our contentious strife and pride, but to do all things for Thy glory, knowing that this is indeed Your work, Your house, that we, as Thy unworthy servants, will have a desire to set forward in the work of the house of the Lord. We thank Thee for Thy word this morning, and we pray that Thou bless and guide each and every one of us here as members of this congregation, that we too will be involved in the work of the house of the Lord. We thank Thee and we praise Thee. May You guide us through this day. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.